Last time I was preaching, which was just a few weeks ago, we looked at some verses in this chapter, this fifth chapter of John, 1 John, and we saw indeed that it was a letter that John had written to the members of his church, or to the churches in Asia Minor, particularly there on the western seaboard. And he was writing to a young church, not many years old, as a matter of the not the physical ages of the people, but the age of the church itself, a church that indeed was being infiltrated with a considerable number of false teachers. And they were coming in with all manner of differing ideas that were leading the church astray from the true word of God. As we saw, one of those false teachings was that of Gnosticism, which was closely followed up by Docetism, where men and women were being taught by these false teachers that, well, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't really come in the flesh. He was purely spirit. He just seemed to be there in the flesh. But of course John has told us in his gospel, right there at the beginning, that the Lord Jesus Christ did indeed come in the flesh, and that he handled and touched the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man. He was the God-man. And John wanted to get across to his readers, to his church, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was indeed man and God, the God-man. And so he writes this letter to them. And it's a very direct letter. And over again he uses the word know. I want you to know. He uses it many times. And last time, as we looked together, we looked at verse 13, where we read, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So we looked at this fact that we can have assurance, that we can have confidence that as born-again believers, we have eternal life. And that's not just a life that is everlasting. Yes, it is everlasting, but it's also a quality of life. A quality of life that it is above that of a worldly life. And he wanted his readers, he wanted the believers, and God's Holy Spirit wants us to understand tonight that we can have this assurance, this confidence, that if we are the Lord's, then we have eternal life. Then he went on to say that he also wanted his readers to know that as children of God, God would indeed answer their prayers. And in verse 14 he says, this is the assurance or the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we looked at those last three words, didn't we, on Thursday night. He hears us. Almighty God, the sovereign God, hears the Christian when he or she prays. God's ears are open to us, and we hear what he has to say. Of course, John adds a little qualification. He says, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him, if we ask according to his will, there in verse 14, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So we try, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to pray in accordance with God's will. So we looked at assurance that we have for eternal life and at answered prayer. I want us to move on tonight and have a look at verses 18 and 19. In verse 18 we read this, we know that anyone born of God does not continue in sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that anyone born of God, as a believer, John wants us to know that if we practice genuine saving faith, we become a child of God. When we come to Christ in repentance and faith, we become his child. And we come at the very moment that we commit ourselves to him. It's not something that happens afterwards. It's something that happens immediately we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, we know that anyone born of God does not continue in sin. We are born of God. We use that phrase, don't we? Born again. Yes, we have a new life in Christ that begins the very moment we turn to Christ in repentance and faith. John, in his gospel, in the very first chapter and in verse 12, says this: as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. And the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, says, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we believe in his name, we are born again into the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ came and he died upon a cross, bearing the punishment of our sin. And he rose again from the dead, conquering sin and death. And God promises that those who believe that, those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of their sin, he will receive into his family as his children. Peter tells us in his second epistle and chapter 1 and verse 4, he tells us that we are partakers of the divine nature. That divine nature will only come to full maturity when Christ returns. But in the meantime, the Holy Spirit is transforming us into the image of Christ. In chapter 3 and verse 2, John says to us that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Sorry, I've got the wrong reference. There, 3 and verse 2. Sorry, dear friends, we know that we are children of God and that we will be, and that we will be, what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. We shall be like him. What really makes us children of God is that he has put his own life into us. God's nature is love, and he's filled us with his love. We have the love of God within us. And you know, we cannot be children of God unless we are like God. A child has the genes, the characteristics of its parents. And these characteristics show in a child's life to a lesser or to a greater degree. If tonight you were able, I was able to bring my father here and to stand him in front of you, and then put my brother there and then myself, and you would see a family likeness, because father and sons are alike, same build, same facial features, we were very much alike. As a child of God, we must be like our Heavenly Father. We must show his characteristics. Is your life, is my life, showing forth the character of our God? When we read God's word, when we read about what our God is like, what our Lord Jesus Christ is like, when we read what our character should be like according to the scriptures, Are we living up to that? Are we indeed showing the character of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives? The Lord Jesus Christ is our elder brother. We are sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. And so John wants his readers to understand that they are born into God's family. They are his children. They belong to him. And the same is for us. When we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we are born into his family. We become his children, and as his children, we show forth his characteristics in our lives. We live life according to the scriptures. But the verse goes on, because it doesn't stop there, does it? It says, we know that anyone born of God does not continue in sin. If you've got the New King James Version, it says, does not sin. If you've got the NIV, does not continue in sin. Now, I don't know what your reaction is when you read that verse, but when I first read it in the New King James, where it said, does not sin, I thought to myself, now, is that right? Surely John doesn't mean that a Christian doesn't fall into sin, because I know I fall into sin. Now, the answer is that John doesn't say that the Christian does not fall into sin. This phrase has to be interpreted in the light of the rest of his letter. In chapter 3 of this epistle, John deals with the relationship of the Christian with sin. If we turn to that third chapter, and in verse 4, we read this: everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. And then down in the latter part of verse 9, no one who is born of God will continue in sin, because God's sin remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. The Greek word in the original is the word commit. The word commit. We know that anyone born of God does not commit sin. Now that word commit, conveys the whole idea of it as being keeps on sinning. A genuinely born again believer has a new nature. A new nature which hates sin. Therefore he endeavours with the help of the Holy Spirit to overcome sin and not make a habit of sinning. Oh yes, from time to time we slip up. From time to time we let the Lord down. But when we do, we're ashamed of ourselves, and we come to God and we confess that we've let him down and we've failed him. But the Christian, the true believer, does not make a habit of sinning, does not live in sin. Yes, when we do sin, we read that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we are sinners, forgiven sinners, and we mustn't continue in sin. We mustn't make a habit of sin. Indeed, we must overcome sin in our lives and walk with our Lord. In chapter 1 and verses 5 and 6, John tells us, in fact, that as Christians, we've moved from the realm of darkness to the realm of light. In chapter 1 and in verse 5, we read this: and this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from every sin. The Christian life is at a higher level. This eternal life is a life that is a life which is a higher level to that of the world. It's a better standard. It's a higher standard. Those not born again are still living at a lower standard. Oh, occasionally they try to, as it were, improve themselves, and they make an attempt to rise and to be good and to do good things, but they soon slip back. Theirs is a level which is, as it were, down there. Where God calls a Christian to live a life which is up there, a higher life, we are raised to a new height. We are raised by the Lord Jesus Christ to a new life. Unfortunately, occasionally we fall. We slip into sin. But that doesn't mean that we continually and habitually sin. When we do, we repent and are received back again by our God, back to that life of a higher level. The Apostle John here is very interested in character rather than in action at this point. He wants us to make sure that our hearts are right, that we are walking at that higher level, that our eyes are set at a higher level upon our God rather than that of the world. And we have moved from darkness to light. In darkness, we sin continually. In light, sin to us is something that we hate and we turn from. So says John, we know that anyone born of God does not continue in sin. But then he goes on to say, but he who has been born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one does not touch him. This is a verse that translators of the scriptures, and indeed the commentators, have really gone to town on, and you read quite a bit of different interpretations regarding this verse. And it's very difficult sometimes to understand exactly what John means here. He says, the one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one does not touch him. The New King James uses the word himself. The one who is born of God himself keeps him safe. A better reading would be keeps him. But he who has been born of God keeps him, and the wicked one does not touch him. But it's still quite clear. If we turn to the NIV, which is a little better, and the NIV uses the word keeps him and says, the one who was born of God keeps him safe, etc. But again, it's not that clear to us. Now, the Authorized Version is still a little bit better than that. He says, he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. Now, had the Authorized Version used the word keeps him rather than keepeth himself, it would have been better. But he that is begotten of God keeps him. But who is the one begotten of God? Surely the one begotten of God is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so the Amplified Version puts it like this and gives us a better understanding. It says, but the one, with a capital O, who, with a capital W, was begotten of God, carefully watches over and protects him. So what is John saying? He's saying the child of God does not practice sin, does not habitually sin, but Christ, who is present in him, watches over him and protects him. What a great security that is for the Christian, that the Lord Jesus Christ watches over us, and he keeps us, and he protects us, and we should praise God for that. Christ sustains us. Christ gives us strength to persevere and to overcome sin, and protects us from the attack of the evil one. Jesus said in his great sermon on the shore of Galilee, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that none of all he has given me, I should lose nothing. Then in his prayer to the Father in John 17, he says, Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition. Therefore this is another assurance, another certainty that John gives us, that the Lord Jesus Christ keeps his children. If we are born of him, we don't continue in sin, and he keeps us. But we must remember in saying that, and we must bear it in mind, that sanctification, like justification, is a work of God's free grace. Christ keeps his people. But it is also true that the Christian maintains his own walk before God. Paul, when he was writing to Timothy in his first epistle, chapter 5 and verse 22, says to Timothy, keep yourself pure. Jeff was talking to us this morning about keeping ourselves pure. James, in his letter, chapter 1 and verse 27, says, keep oneself from being polluted, unspotted, uncontaminated from the world. And Jude says in his short letter, guard and keep yourselves in the love of God. John, in a way, takes this for granted, that every true believer is serious about defeating and killing off sin in their lives, that the Christian is constantly combating old habits, sinful habits, and turning to God for help, that he might live a life, it is a life of purity, walking with God. And while the Christian is persevering, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is helping and keeping that Christian, and keeping the evil one at bay. We know, says John, that anyone born of God does not continue in sin, but the one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one does not touch him. He wanted his readers to know that Jesus Christ was watching over them. He's keeping them. He's the watchman. He never sleeps. He's always awake. Jesus said about his sheep, no one can snatch them out of my hand. We just sung two hymns that speak very clearly about the keeping power of God. We sung that hymn, guide me, O thou great Redeemer, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me, keep me with thy powerful hand. Then that other hymn, a sovereign protector I have, unseen, yet forever at hand, unchangeably faithful to save, almighty to rule and command. He smiles, and my comforts abound. His grace as the dew shall descend, and walls of salvation surround the soul he delights to defend. John wants us to know these things. He wants us to know that when we are born into God's family. We are his children. We belong to him when we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. And we do not continue in sin. It's not a habit that we are still doing. We turn our backs on sin and we walk with our God. And God keeps us safe. And we persevere. And one day we will meet our Saviour and our Lord. And in the end of Jude's little epistle, we read this: now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Yes, the Christian, the believer, the child of God will be presented at God's throne without fault, perfect, because our sins have been forgiven, our sins have been paid for through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. And we belong to God. We are his children. And will be welcome into his kingdom.